Isn't that a beautiful day? I was just saying, and I think this is the most beautiful weather that we've ever had coming to Colorama. We've had some lovely days here, and this is going to be another beautiful one. As Claude has said, the temperature is supposed to rise to 80 degrees today. That's pretty summery weather, and we're glad to have it here. There's a story told about a lady who had invited some guests on a blistering hot day, and she had invited them for dinner. And she asked her little boy aged 4, to say the blessing that day. The little boy objected and said, what'll I say, Ma? So the mother said, well, just say what you've had me say. So the little boy bowed his head and said, oh, Lord, why did I invite these people on this hot day? You've got to be careful what you say in front of people, especially in front of children. Of course, you should be careful what you say anywhere, in whatever circumstances. But especially in front of children, an old story, I may have told this before, I don't know, but I'll tell it again. The mother was getting ready for guests coming, and it was the minister. And the minister arrived a little early, knocked on the door or rung the doorbell, and the mother was still dressing, getting ready. So she said to her little boy, you go down and speak to the minister and open the door and let him into the room and tell him I'll be here in a minute. But what'll I say to him, said the little boy? And the mother said, well, say him that I'll have the day and how are you keeping, things like that. The little boy went down and got on all right for a little while, but then ran short of conversation. And ultimately, when he had nothing else to say, he said, did you enjoy your holiday? Well, I haven't been on holiday, said the minister. Oh, yes, you have. Oh, I haven't. What makes you think I've been on holiday? Well, I had my dad and mum telling me that, talking together, that you and your wife had been at loggerheads for a fortnight. Be careful what you say and where you say it. Let's turn, if you will, over to 1 Kings again, and this time we're going to turn over a new leaf and get into chapter 18. We spent a long time in chapter 17, and there's a lot more in chapter 17 than we've looked at, and chapter 18 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. Let's begin at verse 1 as we read 1 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Then Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And he had said unto Obadiah, go into the land and to all the fountains of water and to all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one day by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom, whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I had 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's again bow in just a moment of prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee again for this privilege of being together to sing thy praise and to open thy book. We thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou wilt guide us as we meditate upon it together, and grant that we may realize that in this portion thou art speaking to every one of us, and that we may go from this place refreshed and encouraged and blessed. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. What's your favorite Old Testament story? Well, I guess there are many of them that we could call our favorites. I used to love very much, still do, the story of Joseph. And I suppose all of us used to love, and probably still do, the story of David and Goliath, or of Daniel and the lion's den. Well, there are many thrilling, exciting, adventurous, and even romantic stories in the pages of the Old Testament. I think there are few better than the story of 1 Kings chapter 18. I love to picture this scene of Elijah and Mount Carmel, and defying the prophets of Baal, standing up for the Lord God of Israel there, in the midst of all these people who are against him. I don't know of any more thrilling story than the story of Elijah and Mount Carmel. We just read the prelude to this story, the introduction to this chapter. And I think this is very significant and very important. Let's notice the opening words. Oh, they're very common opening words in our King James Bible. I guess in most other translations they may be different. But I think there's something significant about these opening words. And it came to pass. It came to pass. It came to pass for Elijah. He had just been in the home of a widow of Zarephath for a number of months, maybe years, we don't know. And he had his needs supplied there. But that time at Zarephath came to pass. The privacy, and the quietness, and the seclusion of that home came to pass. And what a difference there is in this story that we are going to read together, and the story of Elijah and Mount Carmel. That period of his life came to pass. And these words could be said over all our lives, and over all the periods of our lives. It came to pass. It can be said over all the pleasures of life. It came to pass. Tomorrow morning, we'll be leaving this place to go to different places in our home or wherever. And we'll look back and we'll say, we came, it came, and now it's past. We're going home. Thankfully, there are other things that come to pass too. Trials and sicknesses and sorrows and suffering. They come to pass. And so this is true about all things in our world. It comes to pass. I understand that over the triple doorways of Milan Cathedral, there are 3 inscriptions spanning the great arches of that cathedral. On one side, there is carved a wreath of roses. And underneath is this inscription, all that pleases is but for a moment. On the other side, there is a sculptured cross. And underneath that, this inscription, all that pains is but for a moment. But above the great central arch, there is this inscription, that only is important, which is eternal. What an important thing to remember in our life. All other things come to pass, We should focus our attention and fix our lives upon the things that are eternal. The majority of our fellows around us are obsessed and occupied with the passing. We should be occupied with the permanent. They are thinking of the things that are perishing. We should give our minds and our lives to the things that are persisting. Not the temporal, but the eternal. Everything else comes to pass. Well, we're told about three characters in the story of 1 Kings 18 and the verses that we have read together. In the order of human priority and earthly prominence, they are Ahab and Obadiah and Elijah. Ahab was the king on the throne. Obadiah was one of his trusted leaders. He was in charge of his palace. Elijah was a country boy from the province. But in God's order, it's the very reverse. Elijah was the great prophet, obedient to the word of the Lord. Obadiah, while he was inferior to Ahab on the throne, he was a man who feared God. And Ahab was at the bottom of the pole. He was last and lowest. And so it is in time, in our lives. The order that men put people in, put things in, are not God's order. It's a good thing to look at God's order. There are different ways of looking at this chapter. As we go through it, we're going to look at Elijah, for he's the center point of all the chapter. When you think of Elijah and Obadiah, and Elijah and Ahab, Elijah and the people, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And we can do that as we go through the chapter. We're only going to probably do the first of these this morning, because I want to leave time for my good friend and brother, Mr. Rieger, to speak to you in a little while. So we're going to think of the story of Elijah and Obadiah that we've read this morning. First of all, let's think of Elijah. We're going to think of three things about Elijah. First of all, let's think of the time in which this took place. The first verse spells it out. It says, after many days, and then it says, in the third year. We're not told whether these many days are the days of Elijah being in Zarephath, whether the third year applies to that, or whether it looks back to the days of drought that had been going on. We do know, since we are told in the end of the verse, that God was promising to Elijah that he would send rain upon the earth. We do know from the New Testament, from the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 4, and from the words of James, the writer of the book of James in James 5, we do know that this drought lasted 3.5 years. And so if we were to put days of the drought in accordance with Hebrew reckoning, Jewish reckoning and Old Testament reckoning, we could say it was about 1260 days since Elijah appeared in Ahab's court and said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be rain nor dew upon this earth for these years. It was 1260 days. That's many days. Well, it wasn't quite 1260 days at this time because the rain hadn't fallen yet, but it was going to fall before the end of this chapter. And Elijah was given the commission to speak to King Ahab. And it's obvious that Elijah had already been praying. Well, we don't read of that from 1 Kings 18, but we know from James's writings that Elijah prayed, and the Lord sent rain upon the earth. So Elijah probably had already started praying for rain when God came to him with this message, and he was about to answer Elijah's prayer. The second thing we're going to notice about Elijah is the command that was given to him. The command given to him. Again, we notice these interesting words that are so frequent in these chapters. In verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. How important that is. Elijah was sensitive to that word. These are important for all of us. In all our doings, to make sure that we are living according to the word of the Lord. What was the word of the Lord? The Lord said to him, go show thyself unto Ahab. Go show thyself. You remember the first time the word of the Lord is recorded as coming to Elijah in chapter 17 and verse 2. You remember what he said? Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself. Now, the one who was told to hide himself was given the commission to show himself. There was a time to hide himself, and there was a time when God dictated that he was to show himself. There's a time for all things to be done in this world. You remember the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes spends 8 verses in the beginning of the 3rd chapter of Ecclesiastes speaking about different times. He says, there is a time to every purpose under heaven. And he records 28 different times that we are to do certain things. Elijah was given by God the right time to hide himself, the right time to show himself. And we have to be careful to listen to the word of God so that we do what we do at the right time. It's not always a convenient season to do things that God wants us to do. God has times for us to do them. And Elijah had a time to hide, and he had a time to show. After 3.5 years, or nearly that, of drought, it was now time for Elijah to go back into Ahab's court and show himself. Then, we notice that thing about Elijah, his obedience. Look at verse 2. In verse 1, God had said, show thyself, I'll send rain upon the earth. And verse 2 says, Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. Can you imagine how Elijah felt as he went to show himself? I'm sure Elijah felt pretty sure and knew pretty well that Ahab was looking for him. That Ahab was out to search for him, to find him. Not to congratulate him, but probably to slay him. We've read the story that Obadiah is told that already Ahab is sent into all the lands round about, and when they couldn't find Elijah, he made them take an oath that he wasn't there. He was obviously going to do something with him. Elijah may not have known that at this time, but I'm sure he had a good idea that that was the case. Here he was going to confront Ahab. What a different time it was from the last time. It may have been difficult for him as a country lad to go into the presence of King Ahab and says there's not going to be rain for these years, but according to my word. But it was a different kettle of fish this time. This time, the king had experienced the result of that message. He had experienced drought over these years. Things were in a pretty bad way. The famine was sore over all Samaria and over all the land. There was a great famine. And here is Elijah coming to take this message. I'm going to suggest to you that in this obedience to God's command, we have again some of the important characteristics of Elijah. It tells us that Elijah was a man of faith. He believed God's word. And he showed that obedience in his faithfulness. He trusted and he obeyed God's word. He went with that message regardless of the consequence. He knew what the possibilities were, humanly speaking, but he trusted God to preserve him and protect him. And when God said it, Elijah was going to do it. And not only his faithfulness, but his fearlessness stands out again. Here he was going to stand in Ahab's presence. And Ahab would be like a bear robbed of its cubs as he stood before him. Elijah was trusting and faithful. And fearless. Dare to be Elijah. I trust that we have some of the characteristics of Elijah, and that as we have read this story, we'll go from Greenwood Hills with a determination to have that faith, and that faithfulness, and that fearlessness, and that fellowship that characterized Elijah. Well, the second character in this part of the story is Obadiah. And Obadiah is a very interesting character. This Obadiah isn't, of course, the prophet who wrote the book, Obadiah, the shortest book in the Old Testament, the only one-chapter book in the Old Testament. This isn't the same Obadiah. This was at a completely different time, so it's not that Obadiah. As a matter of fact, Obadiah is quite a common word, a common name in the Old Testament. It's obviously a fairly frequent name among the Hebrews, Obadiah. It means the Lord's servant. He is a servant of the Lord. And there are probably 13 different Obadiahs in the Old Testament. This one is different from all the others, and this is the first one that we come to in the Old Testament. I want you to notice two things about Obadiah that we read in the very first verse that said about him. Verse 3 tells us two things. First of all, it tells us his position before Ahab. We are told he was governor of his house. That means he was his palace administrator. He was in charge, responsible, the steward of the king's property. He was in a high-ranking position. He obviously had the confidence of the king. Obadiah was in a high position, physically, personally. But there's something else we are told in the same verse. Not only his position before Ahab, but his devotion to the Lord. We are told, now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. You'll notice that this little phrase, along with the next verse, are in brackets. At least they are in my Bible. Some of the parentheses of the Bible are very, very important. And this is a very, very important parenthesis. One of the most important parentheses in the Bible occurs in Acts 10. It speaks about the Lord Jesus, and the parenthesis, He is Lord of all. Just five words. But what an important parenthesis. I think that's one of the most significant parentheses in the whole Bible. And here is a very important parenthesis in the Old Testament. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I want you to notice these are not the words of Obadiah. Later on in the chapter, as we've read, Obadiah tells about this. He says, I fear the Lord from my youth. And he goes on to tell what we are told in verse 4. But here, it's the word of the Spirit of the Lord. It's the word of Holy Scripture that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. That expresses his devotion to the Lord. Now, what does it mean that Obadiah feared the Lord? Of course, it doesn't mean when we speak about the fear of the Lord that Obadiah was afraid or terrified of the Lord and that he did what he did because he was terrified in case the Lord would strike him down suddenly. That doesn't mean that at all. Fear of the Lord is something different from that. I want to give you what I consider the best definition I have read of the fear of the Lord. It was in a book, an exposition of the book of Proverbs, where we read a lot about the fear of the Lord, and that book was by Bridges. Very excellent definition. Here it is. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. Let me say that again. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. Let me go over that in a little more detail. Obviously, the fear of the Lord is not terror, it's reverence. A reverential awe for what God is and for all that God has done. It's a reverence. And this reverence in the child of God is based on affection, on love. Not hatred of God, not fear of God, but it's not terror of God, but it's based on love. It's that affectionate reverence. And this affectionate reverence for God results in a desire to obey the Lord. It results in a desire to bring pleasure to Him, to do His will, and to do it humbly and carefully. And so the definition is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. That was Obadiah. That's the kind of man he was. He had a reverence for God. It's obvious that the fear of God comes in varying degrees. There are degrees of devotion. There is progress in piety. For we are told that Obadiah not only feared the Lord, but he feared the Lord greatly. That's very important to notice that. He feared the Lord greatly. His fear was of a high quality and a high character. And we're told in the next verse the evidence of that devotion. So much so that when Jezebel cut off all the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah sought for as many as he could find, and he found 100, and he found a couple of caves, and I'm told in the Mount Carmel area alone there are about 2,000 caves or more, and Obadiah found a couple of these caves, and he put them 50 in one cave and 50 in the other, away from the eyes of Jezebel and all who would have killed them, and he fed them with bread and water in a time when there was a scarcity of both. There was a drought in the land, and we're told also there was a sore famine in Samaria. And so in a time when there was a real need, he provided for the needs of these prophets. That's the kind of man Obadiah was. He was a person who was kind to the Lord's people. Now the Lord Jesus gave a very wonderful description of something that's going to happen at the end of Matthew 25, something that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period, at the beginning of the millennium, and he used a word that's very important for us today. I remember I had a patient when I was in Scotland in a hospital in Ayrshire, and after the patient recovered, he sent me a book. It was an exposition by Mr. Jennings in the prophecy of Isaiah. And in the inside of that book, I don't know whether this person was a Christian or not, but I knew one of his dear friends who was a believer and a speaker in one of the assemblies in Ayrshire, and I have no doubt that he guided him as to sending this book. But inside the book, he wrote his name, and then in quotation marks, he wrote at the bottom, inasmuch, inasmuch. For you remember the Lord said, inasmuch as you have done it unto these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Well, that's what Obadiah did. He hid these prophets in a cave, in two caves. And the Lord could say, inasmuch as you have done it unto these, you have done it unto me. And we can show our fear of the Lord in that same way, by doing good and kindness to those who are in need. That's the kind of person Obadiah was. Obadiah was a man of God devoted to the Lord. And yet it seems that Obadiah was a secret disciple. It doesn't seem that he had come out into the open. Well, I suppose if he had come out into the open and proclaimed where he stood, he wouldn't have retained his position. These prophets would have lost their lives and their heads. So Obadiah felt it was wise not to declare himself too fully in his position and his regard for the Lord. His ministry for the Lord might not have been possible if he had declared himself to Ahab. And there are many questions arise in this story as to whether he was right in doing that or not. We are not told in any part of the scriptures, as far as I can read and discern, that Obadiah compromised with evil. I don't think we can say that. I don't think we can say for anything that he did that he was engaged in any compromising activity. He served Ahab. We're not told that he served Baal. In fact, I'm sure that he didn't serve Baal. As a matter of fact, God has his servants in similar positions. He has them in all ages. There was a Joseph in the palace of Pharaoh. There was a Nehemiah in the palace of Artaxerxes. There was a Daniel in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And they were all there. And they seek to serve the Lord where they were. You know, God has placed each of us in a position like that. Perhaps in our neighborhood. Perhaps in our office, if we're still going to office. Wherever we are, there are people all around us. And we have to live before them and demonstrate our fear of the Lord. And yet, as we think of Obadiah, we must wonder whether or not he shouldn't have declared his position before Ahab. I find it very difficult to make a decision about this. A friend of mine, Mr. W.W. Faraday, I mentioned his name a couple of days ago. He's written a book on Elijah the Tishbite, and I'll read what he said. He said, he feared Jehovah, but he was too timorous to confess him. He sympathized with the hunted prophets, but he lacked faith to identify himself with them. And I feel we can't be too critical of Obadiah. We're not in his position. And we don't know all the circumstances in which he lived, and the decision that he made was between him and the Lord. I feel find it difficult to be critical. But it doesn't seem that he was so open in his testimony as with Daniel. For example, we read about Daniel that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He obviously declared himself a follower of God, even in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't seem that Obadiah did that. And yet, let's not be too critical about him. Let's remember what the Spirit of God has distinctly said about Obadiah, that he feared the Lord greatly. My friends, there are people who are serving the Lord faithfully in many countries in the world today, where if they took a stand and declared themselves openly, they wouldn't be there. I know of a professor in Turkey who is serving the Lord there and reaching out quietly where he is. He's a Christian. He used to be in Kingston, Ontario. He's serving the Lord in Turkey. It's not right. It's not possible in Turkey, according to the laws of the land, to declare yourself openly as a Christian, to speak to other Christians. It's not right. There are other countries, the people in Iran, and other countries in the Middle and the Far East, where there are servants who are professors in university, or they're businessmen doing business and serving the Lord in their spare time. And I wouldn't criticize them at all. I think they're there and placed by the Lord on business for the King. And it's not my business to criticize them. In fact, I respect them. They are the missionaries that God uses in these countries. And God is using them in blessing to other people. So I find it very difficult to criticize Obadiah. I would feel that it would have been better if he had declared his position, but then I'm not in a position to say that. I feel that Obadiah was true to the cause of God in the way he lived, the way he feared the Lord greatly, and the scriptures have nothing to say about Obadiah's compromise with evil. It's certainly true as we read about Obadiah's response to Elijah, there are one or two things that one might be critical about. For example, particularly his statement that the Spirit of God was going to take Elijah away now that Elijah had come and said where he was and to declare himself to Ahab. I hardly think that was the right thing to say, that the Spirit of God would take him away. But then, of course, Obadiah had the experience of searching for Elijah for 3 years, maybe more, 3.5 years. And Elijah hadn't been able to be found. I don't feel it's wise or right for me, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, who seeks to fear the Lord, to criticize someone who feared the Lord. He's been criticized, too, because of his absence on Mount Carmel. But the scripture is silent upon that. And I don't think we should draw conclusions from the silence of Scripture unless we know for sure what these mean. The fact that Obadiah is not mentioned in the story of Mount Carmel doesn't mean that he wasn't there. He may have been there and he's just not mentioned. If he wasn't there, he may have been out on some particular mission. Nobody says anything about Daniel not being in the fiery furnace with the other three men on that occasion. Where was Daniel? Well, we usually say Daniel was away in some mission at that particular occasion. We don't know. I'm sure that Daniel was doing perfectly what was right on that particular occasion when the three men were cast into the fiery furnace. I'm absolutely certain that Daniel didn't bow down to that great statue or image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. And yet Daniel wasn't there. But don't let's draw any conclusions from the absence of Daniel on that particular occasion. I think it is unduly critical to draw harsh conclusions of Obadiah. What did Obadiah do when Elijah gave him this message? Well, look at verse 16. So Obadiah went. Obadiah went. That's exactly what we read about Elijah. Elijah went to meet Ahab. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. Obadiah did obey the word of the Lord through Elijah. And I think we should be very loath to criticize and condemn Obadiah, even though we may feel that he wasn't as outspoken in his stand for the Lord as he might have been. Let's seek to be men like Obadiah in our fear of the Lord greatly. May the Lord bless his word to each of us. Thank you.